Good morning. Welcome you to Hillcrest Baptist Church and our video stream of our morning service. I trust that you've had a good week. I know ours is still unusual in that we're still unable here in New York to get out and about and do a lot of the normal things that we would normally do. We do look to God for our guidance and our wisdom as we walk through this virus pandemic within our country. And I'd like to open up in a word of prayer. We do want to lift up several things, and many of these we've been praying for throughout this crisis. But we want to continue to pray for them. I want to pray for our local officials, as well as our state and national officials who are making decisions and honestly very difficult decisions as far as how to respond to this crisis. And want to be praying for those as well as those who are dealing with the virus and those who have loved ones who are dealing with the virus, and pray for each of those. And this is a very difficult time for each of them, and I trust that you would be praying for those as well. If you know of anyone personally that is dealing with this, please let us know. We'd love to pray for them by name, as well as be praying for your neighbors and those you do come in contact with, that the Lord would work in their lives, they would be open to the gospel. You know, in times of great difficulty, oftentimes people are more willing to listen. And I pray that we would be ready with an answer. But let's take these to the Lord in prayer. I ask that you would pray for these as I pray for them here. And let's take these requests to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and I do ask that you would work in our nation. I thank you for the fact that you are in control. You are still on the throne. And Lord, we trust that you would continue to guide and direct in this situation. I pray that we as believers would be looking for ways that we can minister to others, that we can meet people's physical needs as well as spiritual needs. Lord, as they have questions, as they have expressed fear, express anxiety that they're dealing with because of this virus pandemic in our country, I pray that we would be ready with an answer and understand that Jesus Christ is the ultimate answer to our anxieties and to our worries, that you are our provision. And Lord, we pray that you would be working in each of our hearts as we walk through this situation. Lord, I do lift up the healthcare providers across our country and throughout the world that are dealing with this illness. Lord, we also lift up those who have been diagnosed with this. I pray that you would give strength to those who are weak, that you would lift them up, that you give healing. And Lord, we also lift up our elected officials, both here locally as well as our state and our nation, Lord, as they seek to make very difficult decisions as to how to reopen things and when to do so. I pray that you would give them wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct the hearts of kings, as you say in your word. And Lord, we trust you for each of those things. We trust that you are at work. And Lord, give us the words that we need to say. May we be ministers and ambassadors of the gospel. And Lord, we lift up our time this morning together. And Lord, I pray that where each one is watching this video and many other churches around the country that are doing the same thing, I pray that you would stir hearts of believers. Give us a desire to serve you even in the midst of this very difficult time. And Lord, we ask for your hand of blessing upon our time and upon our study. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to go ahead and begin with our scripture reading. This morning, we're going to be reading in Zechariah chapter 11. So Zechariah chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 17, the whole chapter. We'll be working our way through this chapter this morning. And I pray that you would take your Bibles and open them up to Zechariah 11 and follow along as I read. You may even want to do as we normally do in our service and read responsively. So let me read verse 1. You join me on verse 2, and we'll read through this responsively. Obviously, here in the church auditorium, I'll be reading them by myself. But I invite you to join me. Make this more interactive than what it normally would be, just sitting there watching a video. But Zechariah chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir trees, for the cedar is fallen. Because the mighty are spoiled, howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, that the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two salves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. I would like to share a video with us again. This is another song put out by Christian Works Media that has given churches the opportunity to use it as a part of their morning service. So I hope that this is a blessing to you and that you enjoy this, and may it bring our hearts into a spirit of worship this morning.
Christ, when chased by fear, and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, his voice I hear, his words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief, and find abundant peace. I too had tears, he gently speaks, thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life, and find my soul refreshed. Come unto me, he calls through strife, for
Trust I was a blessing to you. I've greatly enjoyed having their music. I know that oftentimes if I need something that calms my spirit, God, the Lord has used their music here recently to be able to do that. And so I want to thank them for allowing churches to be able to use that as part of their service online. Let's go ahead and begin our message this morning. So take your Bibles again, and hopefully you still have it open to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. You know, I read recently a story by a famous preacher in our country, and he gave this story. He wrote this. He said, "Ah, Lori, she may have been my first romantic crush. It was seventh grade, and I was insecure." And that's a synonym for seventh grade, and I don't know how she felt about me. Or I didn't know how she felt about me. So one day, I went to the store. I spent all the money I had, which wasn't much, on a little rhinestone necklace. And then I wrote this mushy little note to Lori, and I put it in an envelope with that necklace. And the next day, as I was sitting in study hall, the only class hour we had together, and I smelled her perfume, and I knew that Lori was approaching. He said, I handed her that love-filled envelope, which she took with her to her desk. The next day at study hall, again, I smelled the approach of that perfume. My heart was beating out of my chest. Then, as Lori went by, something very familiar appeared on my desk. It was that envelope with the necklace and the note still inside. Ouch. Of course, it didn't really bother me that much. And if so, then why am I talking about it so many years later? You know, did you know that all of us are going to one day be held responsible for what we do with things that we've been given? You know, I want to begin by asking the question, what are you going to do with Jesus today? As we look at our passage today, that's actually what we see happening, is what the people of Israel do with their Messiah. As we continue to look at the book of Isaiah or Zechariah, he shows us through an action parable the rejection of the Good Shepherd. And also we see the consequences of that rejection. This image is used through the picture of a shepherd. And we'll look at three shepherds that are mentioned today in our passage. You know, he uses what I call an action parable because it's a story that he actually acts out. Many of the prophets of the Old Testament did very similar things. We see Jeremiah and Ezekiel doing very similar things. Ezekiel was told to do very odd things that he acted out in order to demonstrate to the people of Israel the prophecy that God had given him. One of the things he did was that he locked himself in his house and then dug himself out from under one of the walls and appeared out of this hole in the street outside of his home. He did many other things. We also see a very poignant picture of the relationship that God the Father had with Israel in the picture of Hosea and his wife Gomer. And how she continually broke the marriage covenant, picturing how Israel broke the covenant over and over with their God, Jehovah. And so we see a very similar thing in this passage. Now, as we begin, I want us to notice first the howling shepherds of the first three verses. The howling shepherds. Look at the first three verses again. It begins by saying, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Judah is spoiled." Here we see the actual destruction of the land. This is a judgment against the land of Israel, the people of Israel, from God because of their rejection of the Messiah. And we'll see that here in a moment, but he begins by describing what is set out before them, the judgment that is coming. It's actually very similar to the judgment that we saw earlier when Zechariah prophesied of Alexander the Great coming down from the north. We see a very similar thing here. In the north, we have Lebanon, and they're known for their cedars. We also know that those cedars were taken and used in the building of the original temple by Solomon. And so it begins with a fire that devours those cedars and then goes on to devour fir trees and the oaks of Bashan. Now, Bashan is farther south from Lebanon. It's right on the northern border of the land of Israel. And it continues right on down, notice, all the way down to the Jordan River there at the end of verse 3. So the idea is that this is an army that is marching its way down southward into the land of Israel. Much like the locusts of the book of Joel, the army is described as a consuming fire upon the land. In the book of Joel, when Joel is prophesying about the coming destruction that would be brought by Babylon and Assyria, he mentions that it's the armies come through and devour everything, much like a flock of a host of locusts would. And here we see that a fire is coming, speaking symbolically of an army. Now, at this point, we know that Zechariah is written after the time of Assyria, after the time of Babylon. So, and he's already given prophecies looking forward to the conquest that would come with Alexander the Great. So it begs the question, what is this next army that is going to be coming through? And I believe this is speaking of the destruction that would be brought by the Romans. It speaks of the Roman armies that would come to Judea to quell the Jewish revolt in AD 66. Nero, as emperor of Rome, sent his army under the command of Vespasian to subdue and to reconquer Israel. Now, Nero died in AD 68, and eventually this would make Vespasian the emperor. His successor, Titus, would continue this war against the Jews, surrounding Jerusalem, eventually breaking down the walls and destroying the temple for a final time in AD 70. Now, from that time until now, the temple is still not to be rebuilt. And so this is the destruction that we see here, and this causes great grief and great wailing. Look at verse 3. "There was a voice of the howling of the shepherds." voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of Judah is spoiled. Now, why such sorrow? Why such howling? Why such wailing? I find it interesting as we look at verse 3 that it's not because of their concern for the nation. It's not because of their concern for the destruction that is happening. Notice what it says. Look at verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. It goes on, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. It's because they lost their glory. They lost their power and authority, their riches and wealth. Their offices would then be taken away from them. Do you remember one of the issues that the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees had against Jesus was that the charge that they gave against him when they brought him before Pilate was that he claimed to be king of the Jews. The idea was that they were turning him over to Rome because he, in their minds, he was inciting a revolt. Now, eventually, just a few years later, they would do that on their own. But the high priests were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid of losing their status, their influence, their authority over the people. During the time of Christ, many high priests and civil and religious leaders would either purchase their position from Rome, or they would be obtained through political maneuvering. And the more skilled you were at it, the higher you ended up going. And their sorrow here is because their glory is spoiled, because they lost that power, that authority. You know, this reminds me of my kids sometimes. You know, my kids will often be very sorrowful when discipline is given for their actions. So they do something wrong and a punishment is given, something is taken away, or they lose time in doing something that they want to do. And the sorrow is often tied not to a repentant heart, but often it is because of the loss that is caused by the discipline. And we see that here in these shepherds. These shepherds, the ones who are leading the people, they're mourning not because they have a heart that is repentant for their sin. They are sorrowful because of that which they have lost. How often are we sorrowful and mournful because of what we lose, not because we're actually repentant for our sin? As believers, we understand that Scripture teaches that those the Lord loves, He chastens. And when we sin, when we allow sin into our heart and He chastens us, how many times are we driven to Him in sorrow simply because we don't like the chastening? We don't like the discipline. May we have hearts that are tender to the Holy Spirit, that desire to confess our sins so that He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we see these howling shepherds, a picture of the destruction that is to come. But then let's look at the good shepherd. Let's look at this actual action parable that Zechariah plays out. We begin by seeing the expression of God's mercy. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. We see here an expression of God's mercy. He has a desire to have mercy upon the people of the flock, those who are a part of the nation of Israel. He desires to see them fed and taken care of. Their shepherds, notice what their shepherds do. Their shepherds have a have a disinterest in them. Notice there in verse 5, the possessors, they slay them. And they don't find themselves guilty. They think it's okay to ignore the flock. If they die, no skin off my back, no big deal. He goes on, they that sell them, the shepherds, they then turn and sell them, and they say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. So here they are, they're shepherds who have been given charge over the sheep, and instead of taking care of the sheep, they allow them to be slaughtered, they sell them off, and then they praise the Lord, saying, look at all the money that I've been given because I sold them off into slavery. He goes on. He says, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, verse 5, and their own shepherds pity them not. So they slay and sell the people for their own benefit. They praise the Lord because of the wealth, and they don't even care what happens to the people. Now, God gives these people over to the appetite, their own appetites, and the destruction of their own decisions. Look at verse 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. So he says these shepherds who are sorrowful because of the coming judgment, because of that which they will lose, I will deliver them into their neighbor's hand, into their enemy's hand. I will deliver them into the king's hand. They will be judged, and I will not deliver them. But yet he cares for the flock. Look at the beginning of verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you poor of the flock. He desires to take care of the flock, and he gives this promise that he would take care of the poor of the flock. Now, throughout Scripture, the poor are often refers to those who are believing in God, those who are trusting in God for their own salvation. The idea is that they are poor of spirit. Jesus uses this phrase in Matthew chapter 5 in regard to those who would inherit the kingdom of God, those who are poor in spirit. The idea is that I understand that spiritually I am poor. I am spiritually bankrupt. I can't earn my way into the kingdom. Therefore, I have to depend upon the righteousness of another. And that's why Jesus can say, those who inherit the kingdom, those who have the kingdom of heaven, they're the poor in spirit. And here, I believe that this phrase, poor of the flock, is referring to those in this day who do place their trust in the Messiah. This whole situation from verse 4 down through 14 is referring to the time when Jesus Christ would come. We know, according to the gospel record and according to the book of Acts, that there were many who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ during that time. They believed he was the Messiah. But yet, as a nation, as a whole, the vast majority of the nation of Israel rejected him. This began with the leadership, began with those at the top, and worked its way down. But here, this phrase, poor of the flock, is referring to those who do trust in Christ, those who do follow the Messiah. And then we get to the portion where Zechariah begins acting this out. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 7. I believe he begins there in beginning of verse 7. He says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you poor of the flock, and I took unto me two staffs, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. I think he began actually working as a shepherd and using two staves. One, what we would normally think of as a shepherd's crook, a rod that would keep the sheep in line and in the flock. Another that would be more of a club that would beat off enemies. And notice what he calls them. The first staff he named beauty. The idea there is graciousness or favor. the shepherd's staff used to guide wayward sheep back to the flock. It stood to remind them of their status as God's chosen people. The second rod is called bands. The word actually literally means ropes or bindings, that which binds two things together. This club was used to fend off enemies and attackers of the flock. It speaks of the unity of the flock, the unity of the people that the Jews enjoyed. Now, both of these rods he used to minister and to feed the flock. Look again at verse 7. And I took to me two staffs, one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. He did the work that the original shepherds were supposed to do. They were supposed to take care of the flock, but they neglected that. They sold them off. They allowed them to be killed. And here he comes in and he feeds them. He protects them. Notice the protection that is mentioned there. In verse 8, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. So he takes this club and he uses them to defend the flock. He cuts off or destroys or puts to an end three false shepherds here in verse 8. Now, there's been much discussion as to who these shepherds were and who they represent. As I look at this and understanding that this whole passage is talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ, the first time he came down to this earth, and what he was being used to do to present the kingdom to the children of Israel. I think these three false shepherds, these three shepherds that would lead the people astray, represent the three classes of leaders that we saw in Israel. Prophet, priest, and king. At the time of Christ, the priests were simply doing their duty and not truly worshiping the Lord. The prophets or the scribes, while they filled a position, they did not truly lead the people. They confused the law by adding to it. And of course, there was no king on the throne in Israel at that time. And Jesus is coming to fulfill each of those. These civil and religious leaders were to lead the people in their covenant relationship with Jehovah. However, they abandoned the people for their own gain. They also abhorred Zechariah and his illustration of the shepherd. Look at the end of verse 8. My soul loathed them. Why did his soul loathe them? Because they were leading the people astray. And they abhorred him because of the message that he brought. Now notice each of these offices are typical of the Messiah. They are a type of a portion of what Messiah would do. And of course, Jesus Christ fulfills and now holds each of these titles as prophet, priest, and king. So not only does he feed the flock, but we also see that his work is rejected. His work is rejected. Look at verse 9. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for me for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was prized out of them, and I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So here, let's walk through this. As his work is rejected, here he is. He's feeding the flock. He's chasing off those enemies that would disperse the flock, that would drive them away. But yet he is despised. He is abhorred. And so he begins by breaking the first staff. He breaks the staff beauty, the one that represents the people's relationship with their God. And it symbolizes that the Lord would break the conditional Mosaic covenant when the Jews rejected Messiah. And it symbolizes a broken unity of the nation. And then he does something interesting. He calls for wages to be paid for his work with the sheep. So here he is working with sheep. He's taking them out to pasture. He's protecting them. He's even attacking those who would come in and disperse them. And he turns to the people in that day and asks for wages for the work that he has now done. And notice what they pay him. Notice what they pay him here. Look in verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock... I'm getting ahead of myself. Skip down to verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. It's interesting. They pay him 30 pieces of silver for his work, which is the price of a dead slave. And in Exodus 21:32, the law told the people that if your ox accidentally killed another man's slave, then you were to pay him 30 pieces of silver because of his dead slave. The idea is that they're not worth a whole lot. And so we'll just give them 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah then takes that silver and he gives it to the potter according to the word of the Lord in the temple. And this is to signify the valuelessness of the amount given. It's such an insignificant amount, he doesn't even keep it. He gives it to someone else. And he was here giving it to someone else at the word of the Lord. Now, if we were to look at this passage, there's often a lot of discussion on this passage because it's actually quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew chapter, I believe it's 20, let me look. This passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 27. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought even the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So here he's actually referencing two passages. He's referencing this passage here in Zechariah chapter 11, and he's also referencing Jeremiah chapters 18 and 19, where Jeremiah is using the illustration of the potter and the pot as God himself and the pot being Israel. And then judgment is coming in chapter 19. We'll not take time to look at it today. If you have an opportunity, you should turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. And Matthew, I believe, is taking these two prophecies and combining them and showing us that they're fulfilled in the price that was given for Jesus, as well as the end of Judas. As Judas after he betrays Christ, takes those 30 pieces of silver, casts them at the rulers in the temple, and then they take it and they purchase a potter's field to be used as a cemetery. You know, when Jesus came, this all of this in Zechariah 11, verses 4 through 14, picture Jesus Christ as the Messiah. God sent Jesus to present himself to the Jews as their king. The requirement for entrance into the king and for the kingdom to be established was repentance. It was an internal righteousness of the heart that produced external righteousness or obedience to the law. We see that demonstrated in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus tells the people that unless their righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they will in no wise enter into the kingdom. And then he begins teaching them about the law. You've been taught that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already. The idea is that sin begins in the heart. The only way that we can externally be righteous is to have a change in our heart. And that change comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But Israel wanted the kingdom without the requirements of entrance into the kingdom. And so they rejected Jesus. First, the leaders, by attributing his works to Satan, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, and later by the rest of the people at his crucifixion. During his trial, the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Jesus, much like Zechariah in our passage, is rejected. And this is the cause for the judgment that we see in the first three verses. It's because they rejected their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. So we saw first the howling shepherd. Secondly, we see here in these verses the good shepherd. And finally, we see the foolish shepherd. The foolish shepherd. Notice verse 15, "And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." So he begins by illustrating to the people the actions of a good shepherd. What would a good shepherd do? He would protect the flock. He would feed the flock. He would chase off those who would scatter the flock. But now he's to take Zechariah to illustrate to the people a foolish shepherd. Notice what a foolish shepherd does. Look at verse 16. "For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces." When Israel rejected their Messiah, they opened themselves up to following false shepherds. This will ultimately be fulfilled in the Antichrist in the last days. Notice this word foolish. The idea there is that he's morally deficient. Now we have several descriptions of the Antichrist throughout the Old and New Testament. One of them, several of those passages are Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, Daniel 11, 36 through 38, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and also Revelation chapter 13. Now, each of these give us a better understanding of who this Antichrist will be, what kind of person he will be. Let's look at it just briefly here in the time we had together. First, he will have keen insight and oratorical ability, which will give him great strength and power. Notice what it says here. Verse 17. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. The judgment that eventually will come down on him will be upon his arm, his right arm, and his right eye." The idea is his right arm being his strength, his power, and his right eye speaking to the insight that he has, the understanding he has when working with people. He's described in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, as a horn that supplants three other horns, or he is a king, a ruler that rises up, supplanting three other kings. And then it gives this description of him. In this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth that speaketh great things. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, he's described as the beast. And it says this, that there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So here he has insight into people. He has understanding into how to manipulate people to do what he wants them to do. He also has great oratorical skill. He can say things and people believe him. But then we also see that he is lawless. He's deceitful and will command worship as a god. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, speaking of this Antichrist, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The idea of the word perdition here is one who is lawless or wicked, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here in 2 Thessalonians, not only is he lawless, not only is he wicked, that man of sin, that son of perdition, but then he will set himself up over all things and say he needs to be worshipped as a god. And he doesn't stop there. He will also seek to destroy the sheep of Israel. We see that here in verse 16, that he will not visit those that be cut off, those that wander off. He will not seek after them, neither shall he seek the young ones, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. He will seek to destroy Israel. He begins with great words of comfort, great words that draw people to him, great words that allow him, according to Daniel 7, to make a covenant with Israel. But then we also see that eventually he breaks that covenant. Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Revelation 13:7 says this, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. But even though he is wicked and sets himself up as a god, even though he doesn't take care of the sheep as a good shepherd should, even though he seeks to destroy them and devour them, Scripture also tells us that he will be judged and destroyed by Jesus Christ upon his return. Look at verse 17 in our passage. Woe to the idol shepherd. Woe to the one who is set up as an idol that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his eye shall be utterly darkened. Judgment will come. Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, we see this judgment in still future prophecy. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The one who sat on the horse is described as Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This false shepherd, this foolish shepherd, this Antichrist, will one day be judged when Jesus Christ comes again to this earth. I think in this passage, it gives us several lessons that can apply even to us today. You might say, well, that specifically applies to Israel. And yes, this passage does speak to Israel in the coming judgment. But there are some principles that we can see in this passage that apply to people today. First is that judgment will come for the wicked and the sinful. Scripture tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. It also tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone into his own way. We have all come short of the glory of God. And because of that, there is judgment that is required. There is a payment that is required for the wages of sin, the payment that I owe for my sin. The wages of sin is death. We understand also, according to this passage, that sinful pursuits are folly. They're empty. The one who pursues sin, as we saw these howling shepherds at the beginning, the one who pursues sin secures for himself eternal judgment for a moment of self-gratification. If we pursue sin rather than pursue Christ, we call upon ourselves the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But I'm also glad that the poor of spirit are also mentioned. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if this were only a passage of judgment, then it would be a very sorrowful passage. It would be one that you see no escape. But we understand that when Jesus Christ came, not only did he come, but he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy life as a God in the flesh, the God-man. And when he died on that cross, he paid the penalty for sinners like you and I. And those who realize that they are spiritually poor and in need of a Savior and place their faith in Jesus Christ will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we also understand that Christ cannot be rejected without punishment. The Jews had found that out. After they rejected Jesus Christ, soon thereafter, Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and scattered the Israelites. They still to this day have not been able to rebuild their own temple, to restart their sacrificial worship system. And that won't happen again until these end times, this false shepherd that they will follow comes. But even today, all who reject Jesus' message of salvation will be judged for their unbelief. And finally, I want us to understand that God is long-suffering. He desires that all should come to repentance, but there is coming a point when judgment will come. There's coming a point when we will stand before God and give an account for our decision. Whether we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ or whether we have not. Whether we have accepted his free gift of salvation, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whether we accept that free gift, placing our trust in Christ and in Christ alone, or whether we reject that and continue in our unbelief. God is long-suffering, but there is coming a day when judgment will come for your unbelief. For the Jews, they chose to reject their Messiah. And they've been set aside for a time. They've been set aside for a time so that right now God is working through the church. But one day, according to the scripture, he will call his people together. He will bring them together after following this false shepherd, after being persecuted. He will pour out his wrath on the unbelieving world. And he will call together believing Jews. That's a study for another day, but for us this morning, the Jews, they did not reap the benefits promised to them because of their national unbelief. And I want to speak to those who are listening who've never placed their trust in Christ. Don't allow that to be you today. Don't put it off what you can do today. Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. God offers salvation to all who would believe. First, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that he rose again on the third day. They place their trust in Christ, Christ alone. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't be good enough, because the only way you can be good enough is to be perfect. None of us are perfect. There is none righteous. I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Scripture says that if you do that, then you will be saved, that you will have eternal life. Believer, this is also a warning for us, that we live in such a way that we don't bring God's chastening upon us. We understand that there is, according to Scripture, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But yet we also know that as his sons and daughters, when we allow sin in our lives and glorify that rather than the unity of the brethren, then we bring upon ourselves chastening as a son that he loves. May we confess our sin. May we confess it to him today and ask for his forgiveness. If you have more questions, I invite you to reach out to me. You can reach me at pastor@hbcelmira.org. I'd love to begin a dialogue with you, answer your questions, talk to you further about that if you have any questions. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Lord, we understand that while you are a God who is long-suffering and you are a God who is love, you are also a God who is just, who is righteous, who is wholly separate. And Lord, we understand that you cannot abide unrighteousness in your presence. And for that, you've made a way of escape through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone listening to this, that they would place their trust and faith in you. And Jesus Christ has finished work on the cross. And Lord, may we understand these prophecies. May we be like the men of Issachar and understand the times and what we need to do in them. And Heavenly Father, I commit this time to you. And ask that you would continue to guide and direct. I pray that our lives and our actions would be glorifying and honoring to you. May we yield to your Spirit and continue to allow you to work in us and through us and mold us into the believers that you would have us to be. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Thank you for joining me this morning, and God bless.